Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4 this morning, page 1696 in the Bibles in the pews, the New International Version. So last time we were in chapter 3, and we looked at the healing that the Lord did through Peter at the beautiful gate. That beautiful text in chapter 3, verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in Solomon's colonnade. I just love that verse. That's why I wanted to read it again and call that picture back to mind before we get into chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where the good ship of faith hits the open ocean. It kind of gets by the seawall and the spray of the big waves come. And this is called the church attacked. And we'll see this pattern as long as we're going through Acts. We won't probably go all the way through. We'll have the seasons, all right? Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming up, and we'll have a series of messages about Advent and stuff. But as we go along, you'll see this pattern again and again, how the church goes forward and then gets hit, all right? And that's kind of the way it is. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church, and He will build His church, and He does, and He did, still is, but the opposition is also there all the time, and it sometimes is stronger than at other times. So, the church attacked, Acts chapter 4. The priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Can't be doing that. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with him, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. Then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's Psalm 2. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of the city of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Lord, thank you for setting this passage before us this morning. Thank you for our Holy Scripture, which is a light to our path, Lord, and we're thankful that the Spirit preserved it and translated it into our language and made it so available, and even now is speaking these messages around the world. Bless your word as it goes out, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lots of sermons could be preached on these verses that we just read together. So what I'm doing is taking a big bite and trying to show the links between some of these events. I hope that's helpful for us. And as I thought about how in the world, you know, we could benefit from this in our own personal lives, I thought, well, for one thing, obvious thing, we have to expect opposition. Expect that there's going to be spiritual warfare. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, you're going to have to be a soldier. So expect attack. That's one thing. And I think you can all remember that. If I did a quiz after church, you would say, well, it was about the church attacked, right? Right? Right. Thank you. There's a little bit more here that I'm going to bring out. Then there's probably more that the Lord will speak his heart to your heart. And that one thing is, when you're on the battlefield, bring the light to the field. Bring the light of the Word of God to the field. So expect battle. Bring light to the battle. And then prepare for your counterattack. So you maybe don't think in that term, in that frame, but you'll see that this is a good thing to do as we kind of review some of these things. So in the first, under the first head, expect attack, expect trouble. I just want to acknowledge that the days are long gone, you know, when saints went to heaven on flowery beds of ease. I hope you don't think that those were the good old days. There's always been trouble. It's always been that way. We have problems that we complain about to one another sometimes. The church today has a unique set of problems, but the church has always had problems. She's always struggled. She's always been opposed. There has, well, not always, but as long as the light is shown into the darkness has not comprehended it, and it's been an enmity, right? The enmity between the two. So you can read through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament church days, like we studied the book of Job. Job had troubles, didn't he? And it almost seemed like he was going to be overwhelmed until the end, right? Then there was kind of this welcome visit from the Lord when the Lord came and said, here's my servant Job. Don't ever forget that. Here's my servant Job. And all the troubles that you go through, think about that. Now look at King David. David's quoted here. Good man, man after God's own heart, a king. Israel reached her height in some respects under the reign of King David. And boy, he had hard times, didn't he? He had a lot of problems. A lot of problems with sex in particular, seems to me, as I read through the biography and scripture. And of course, you think of the temptation that he fell to with Bathsheba, but then there was the death of the child that came out of that, how that broke his heart, and how he was like confronted so strongly with his sin. And then his children, some of them, when they grew, rebelled against him, drove him out of the city. He had his hard times. Powers of darkness rose against him. But the Lord, whose coming he talked about in so many of his songs, came in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Job, David, Daniel, not going to describe details from Daniel's life, but you could talk about Daniel. And then, of course, you could talk about Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "Lord, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will." And Christ arose. Right? So don't be surprised when you have opposition in your spiritual life. Don't be taken by surprise, because if you're prepared, like Peter was, looks like Peter finally heard his lesson from Jesus that you will be persecuted. If you're prepared, you'll be poised and ready to take on the enemy. So, gone are the good old days. This is today. This is what we're living for. So here's beautiful gate, the miraculous healing, this poor man who all his life couldn't walk, was healed by Christ, and he's clinging to Peter and John. They preach. It's a great event, great day, and then that day comes to an end, and the next day starts in chapter 4. It's like Monday morning, right? And they get arrested and seized and thrown into prison. And in this whole experience, the church is in prayer, and they refer to Psalm 2, and especially verse 26, which turns out to be kind of a key, really, for understanding the whole passage. It says, I'll read it again. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord. Interesting how the Holy Spirit calls things to light, to mind. Treasures, some old, some new, right? Just at the right time. So here come the kings of the earth and the rulers gathering together. Now, I know they're not called King Caiaphas and King John and King Alexander and the rest, but never mind. There you are, the rulers at that time. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, they are the ones, along with the Sadducees, that come up and greatly disturbed because they're proclaiming Jesus, and they seize, verse 3, they seize Peter and John and throw them in jail. These are the big guys, and they're taking the lead. Now, when you read through the Gospels, it's always, or almost always, the Pharisees who are giving Jesus trouble. Right, they're straining at gnats and so forth and painting sepulchers white and all of that. And they're very annoying. But when you get beyond Easter, it seems like the Pharisees sort of fade back. And we read of the conversion of many Pharisees, many priests that come to faith later. So it's kind of like the Pharisees subside and the Sadducees step forward. These are the, you know, the orcs, to use a term from Tolkien's writings. These are the dark enemies from Mordor who come up, these Sadducees. Well, what's a Sadducee? You know, probably many of you could explain it more fully than I can, but just in a thumbnail sketch, a Sadducee is a person of usually of wealth, power, prestige, station in life. They did not really... They wouldn't say this, but they really did not accept the idea of God being active in their day. They believed and followed and studied the first five books of the Bible, they thought, but didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection. So you can see it really annoyed them. What happened here, partly because they love the status quo. You ever notice how wealthy people like the status quo and do whatever they can to support it? So part of their status quo was this lame man laying by the gate of the temple, and they were able to walk by that guy year after year after year, didn't bother them, But now he'd been raised, and to make it worse, they raised him in the name of Jesus, and they continued to proclaim, Jesus arose. That really annoyed him. So they grabbed him, seized Peter and John, who are representing Jesus at this point of the battle, right? And threw him in prison. Well, you say, well, that's not fair. What did they do? Don't they have freedom of speech? No. This is not America, right? They didn't live under a constitution. They didn't have an amendment to their constitution that guaranteed them the freedom of speech. And for your information, Americans didn't invent the whole idea of the freedom of speech either. It's just that they wrote it into the Constitution as, you know, part of, it's an outgrowth of a biblical view of the nature of a human person, that they should be able to think by themselves and talk without being restricted by the government. It's one of the good things about living in this country. You know, you can give your opinion, and nobody has the right to seize you and throw you in jail, really. That should not happen. Here's the cancel culture in action. Now, I will agree that there should be limits on freedom of speech. I think sometimes people go over the limit, sinners that we are. The all too common practice of using vulgar language in connection with our current president, I think is deplorable. It should be illegal. Not that I'm a big fan, but I just don't, I think there are limits to what you ought to be allowed to say. So that's, I'd throw that in for free, but that's what I think. But that happens when you worship freedom instead of the God of the Bible. Freedom is a blessing, a gift, but it's not your God. And if you're going to pursue your rights, you know, despite anything else that's going on, pretty soon you're going to be in a lawless state. And you'll be at each other's throats. And guess who wins then? I mean, you know, by the way, I set that question up. The devil, right? The lawless one, the Antichrist, is on the throne in a society like that. So I think it's deplorable that they seized Peter and John and threw them in jail and threw their weight around, these big guys. We better do something. We better take this in hand. I think that's terrible. And I'm glad that we live under, you know, a constitution. But I'm also instructed by the way that the church looked at this and saw Psalm 2, the kings of the earth are taking their stand, and the rulers are gathering together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So the Sadducees were raging against God, is what the church said here. Let's silence God and his servants. That's how the apostles refer to themselves, as God's servants in verse 29. And that's a bad thing. That is one of the weapons of the devil. Now, don't let yourself be deceived about yourself in this regard. And by that I mean, don't say to yourself, well, I've never seized anybody. I've never told anybody to shut up. I've never taken anybody to court over something they've said. Maybe not. But to the extent that we ignore God, we say in our heart to God, I don't want to hear it, right? Or if we just get what the Bible calls stiff necks, right? So that we won't yield under the yoke of the Lord. That is raging against God. It's doing the same thing. Harden not your heart. So, anyway, expect spiritual warfare. Don't expect that you're going to see Sadducees ready to arrest you when you go out of church here today, but expect it on a spiritual plane. And these powers are very deceitful and yet very deliberate to quench the Spirit's work in your heart. Now, despite this attack, verse 4 says that the number grew to about 5,000. So the church grew as she is being persecuted, and that usually is the way. They tried intimidation, you know, they tried throwing their weight around, but they found themselves defeated by the Lord. They were stunned, really, these great people. Just picture them, you know. Put them away, get them in jail, silence them. Next day comes, let's have trial. They contact all their friends and just picture them walking into court, you know, all dressed in their nice robes and probably with their shoulders back, you know, and their nice hats on. Now then, what do you think you're doing? And then Peter stands up and he is not intimidated. And he says, are we being called to account for the healing of this crippled man? I mean, that's ridiculous on its face. He was, and you want to know how he was healed? It wasn't us. He was healed by Christ, the one that you handed over to be crucified. It's like Peter popped the trunk, right? Popped the lid on the trunk, and there's the dead body. The one that you handed over to be crucified. God raised him from the dead. Your problem is not with me. It's with him. Now who's intimidated? They were always using intimidation, still today. Powerful people use intimidation. Sadducees used it. Pharisees used it. When that man was healed on the Sabbath, they threatened to, well, they did. They kicked him out of the synagogue in John chapter 9. But the thing is, this is kind of the point of this first major point of the message. They were beyond being intimidated. So when you go into battle, expect battle, but when you go into battle, you should not be somebody that just can be so easily pushed around, right? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. That's your heart, that's your spirit when you go into battle. So that's the main thing I wanted to say. Now, a couple other things that are helpful. One is, bring the light to the battlefield. And that's what Peter does when he refers to this quote in verse 11, this Christ who healed this man, he is the stone you builders rejected. He's bringing light. You know, it's very merciful of him to do this from the Old Testament. He has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, even for you, brothers and sisters. No other name is under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is it. This is it. And if you read this Psalm 118, you'll see that it seems to describe the nation of Israel being lifted up by God, but here God's servants are saying, this is what has happened in Christ. The stone you builders rejected has become the capstone, and there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's the light of the Word of God. Now, you may not remember back 3 weeks ago, but when we studied chapter 2, I said the early church was known by a couple of things. Diet, exercise, remember that? The discipline of assembly, all of those things. That's the same thing that comes to expression here. Bringing light to the battlefield is bringing the Word of God to the battlefield, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. Also, you can see it in their courage. That's always a sign of the Holy Spirit. They were astonished, but they took note that even though these men didn't get a degree in their school, they had been to school with Jesus. They took note, verse 13, that these men had been to school with Jesus. They noted that courage. So, have you, been to school with Jesus? Have you let him be your light? And have you looked to him for light and for salvation? And have you received the courage that he alone gives? There's a little glimpse here of the light of Jesus and the compassion, really, of Peter for their, you know, for their salvation, his interest in them. He's talking with them. He's inviting them to see things a little differently. And while you're at it, verse 14, look at this man who had been healed standing there. There's nothing they could say. I mean, he's there. He's standing. Never did before in his life. And I like that because I think this man that was clinging to Peter in chapter 3 kind of got into the cell with Peter and John. He's always there. He's like a dog that you pulled out of the river. You know, he's not going to let them go. And he's there. And here he is, a sermon just by himself, standing there. The light of God's presence in a dark place. Well, they're not done. They have one more thrust that they're going to inflict. And so they call them together and they say, now quit it. Stop talking about Jesus. But of course, they are apostles, they are witnesses, and they're commissioned by God. So threats, they're beyond intimidation. And verse 22, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So I wanted to bring all that out. Expect spiritual opposition. When it comes to the battlefield, bring the light of your diet, of the Word of God, and then exercise, prepare for your counterattack. That's what Peter and John do. As they're released, they go back, report everything. They give their testimony, and that's always a good thing to do. When you come together with your Christian friends to just talk about how, you know, not just your week has been, but about victories in Jesus that you've had. That encourages them, and it helps you. And that's what they did. And then the church starts to pray. This is the preparation for the counterattack. The church isn't done. The devil's on the run, right? He's losing ground. The church is now on the offensive, and they're going to push him downfield. So they go to the assembly. That's just what we should do. They devoted themselves to it. And what are they doing? They're shoveling coal into the furnace. They're getting things heated up and ready for the next battle. To stand their ground, right? So if you're feeling intimidated, pray. If you're feeling discouraged, pray. If you're feeling rejected, pray. Get your feet on higher ground, like the old song says. And what they ask for is boldness in this prayer. If you look at verse 28, they draw their encouragement from what God had predicted would happen. This isn't anything new. They expected it. And then verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand. That's an interesting prayer because Peter did just that, right? Stretched out his hand and lifted that man up. Jesus did that to Peter, stretched out his hand, pulled him out of the sea. Now, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs. We want more. We want to win. We want to fight for the glory of Christ to the end. It's a lot like Ephesians 6, if you're familiar with that, where Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, kings of earth, you might say. And therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and all those things, right? It's a big deal. You might not think it's a big deal to be able to stand, but when you're on a battlefield and the battle is raging and the battle comes to a conclusion and you're still standing, stand. That's what they're praying for. Lord, may we be able to stand. And then you will pray also with the same boldness. This place was shaken. Ever been to a prayer meeting like this, where at the end of it, the whole building shook? I've never been to one like that. But this is God saying to them, yes, you asked for boldness, you asked for power. Yes, I can provide. I am the sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And I'm coming. Never doubt that I will be faithful to the uttermost, all those who call on me. Here's my wrap up for today. Expect attack. Bring light to your battlefield. Get ready for your counterattack. And pray boldly. We live in times when, in many places, the church is in decline. Don't be content with that. Don't let the name of Jesus fall into rust and ruin in your day, not on your watch. You've got a glorious Lord to pray for. Pray for your sons and daughters. You know, if they have strayed away, you continue to pray that they might come back, not just so you can be happy, but for the glory of the name of Christ. We want to see the next generation more faithful than this generation was. Right? The young ladies more full of grace than their moms. The young men more courageous than their dads. We have to ask for something that's big. I think that's what we have to do in this day, just to keep, keep the faith. And I don't want that to just slide on over you. I want you to dedicate yourself to this cause. Let's pray. Lord, here we are in your presence, Lord, wanting to lift up your name and magnify it in whatever way we can. We are not many, we're not strong, and many of us are not eloquent, Lord, but use us, we pray. And Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus may be glorified in his work of sustaining us, even into old age, so that others may say, I've never seen the godly forsaken. Keep us, Lord, in the hollow of your hand, for we need that. This is a Sunday, typically a day of worship for us. May we use this day to rest in what you have accomplished and what you will yet accomplish through the people that bear the name of Christ. We thank you for the many congregations in our area. And Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.